That is our prayer for illumination this morning, that the Lord would open the eyes of our hearts through the power of his Holy Spirit, that we would know and understand his word better, and that the Holy Spirit would apply it to our lives. The scripture readings this morning will be different than usual because they're going to be throughout the sermon today as we look at these 10 plagues of Egypt. So we won't have a dedicated reading before the sermon. So you'll want your Bibles out and open. We'll be looking at chapters 7 through 11 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 7 through 11. Soon after we got married, Carrie and I went on a long trip. We went up to the UP and we went to the Porcupine Mountains. And later, during that trip, we went all the way up to the Keweenaw Peninsula, up to Copper Harbor. But it was an interesting time to go on this trip because it happened to be the time where the black flies hatched. Carrie's got a picture of me with a white t-shirt walking in the Porcupine Mountains, and it turned black. It was covered. I was covered with flies. And it ended up being a very short walk that day. Nothing could deter them. No DEET, no wristbands, no prayers could keep them away. They were everywhere and all over everything. They were covered the car, the tent, the cabin. Of course, they made their way into our living spaces. It was the first time I ever used one of those gooey, sticky fly traps inside the house. They worked for a few of them, but they were inside everywhere. They were dead in the windows. They were all over the place. When you experience something like this, you cannot help but think about the 10 plagues of Egypt in the book of Exodus. By a show of hands this morning, how many of you, before today, you could say that you could name all 10 plagues of Egypt? All 10 of them. Five? Could you come up with five, maybe? Anybody? Five? Okay, a few fives. Any two? Can you think of two of the plagues? Yeah, not many of us spend a lot of time thinking about the 10 plagues of Egypt. And I have to admit, they're not the most exciting things to, well, they're kind of exciting, but not the most flashy things to preach on either, but very important part of the whole story of Exodus and God's revealed word to. Some might say that the year 2020 had some events that reached what they might call biblical proportions. Year 2020 included a worldwide plague of COVID-19, combined with widespread national riots and protests, racial rioting. And we had what was called murder hornets even, although I don't think they murdered anybody, but that's what they were called. And now if you live here in Michigan in the year 2021, we have these things called gypsy moth caterpillars. Have you seen any? Strip the trees bare in your own backyard. It's not hard to imagine what a whole swarm of locusts could do when you see what some caterpillars do in a short amount of time in your own backyard. They like to drop in on your picnics, don't they? They like to join you on your deck parties and ambush you while you're on a walk to try to hop a ride in your hair to greener pastures. They're all over the place. They get into stuff. Yeah, it's been pretty gross. And it sounds like it's raining during the summertime, and it's not really raining. Something else is dropping down from those trees. Well, when we experience things like this, it can become easy to wonder if God may be getting our attention or trying to get our attention. Is God trying to tell us something? Now, scientists have a way of explaining a lot of these things today. But when it comes to these 10 mighty acts of God in the book of Exodus, these 10 plagues of Egypt, they cannot simply be explained away scientifically. They were special events. Many have tried to talk about these natural infestations that happened every once in a while in the ancient world, or about eclipses of the sun and things like that. But our Bible did, if you read it carefully, these 10 plagues, it doesn't allow for natural explanations. These 10 plagues are supernatural acts of God, miracles of God. They come and go at God's bidding. They consist in unnatural proportions. They affect the whole nation, except for the little nation, the little city where the Israelites happen to live. Right? We cannot explain them naturally because they're not natural. And that's the point. The 10 plagues are proof of God's presence to Israel and to Egypt. God is getting the attention of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he will recognize that Yahweh God is God of all the earth, including Egypt. You'll remember that in the ancient world, people thought that they had a god of a city or a god of a nation, but gods weren't gods of everything, like Israel thought of their god. But God is trying to prove to Israel and to the nation of Egypt and Pharaoh that he is God of all the earth, and that includes Egypt. And Yahweh God wants to free his people who are enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt. But God also seems to be responsible for Pharaoh's hardness of heart. You read over and over again that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And that's hard to make sense of for us to get our minds around. But God is also teaching his people lessons here before they take off on their journey into the desert toward the promised land. God is trying to get the attention of the Israelites as he's giving them proof of his presence, proof of his love, his concern, and his desire to save his people. The Israelites are watching closely while God, through Moses and Aaron, are confronting the leader of one of the most powerful nations of the world at the time, a leader who thinks himself to be a god. And during these plagues, all of the gods of Egypt are being confronted as well and challenged. Who really is? Who is truly God of all the earth? Who's really in control? Lessons we all need to keep learning, but there's a lesson here about the stubbornness of the human heart as well. People simply refuse to believe in God or surrender their lives to God in Christ, no matter what happens, no matter how bad things get. And those who do believe become very stubborn and obstinate as well, as we see in the Dutch churches. And we'll see later on in the Israelites too. But first, let's take a look at these 10 plagues of Egypt, these mighty acts of God in the book of Exodus, as we take them one by one this morning. First, the plague of blood, the plague of blood. You see, Moses and Aaron, even with all of their excuses of Moses and all of his self-doubt, they actually go. They go to Pharaoh as God commanded them. In chapter 7, verse 8, it says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'When Pharaoh asks you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" And this is one of the signs God gave to Moses, you remember, to show the Israelite elders that he really was coming from God, that God was speaking to him. It worked then. It worked with the elders because it says right away the elders believe. Why wouldn't it work with Pharaoh? So Moses had Aaron throw down the staff, and it indeed became a snake. But wouldn't you know it, the magicians of Pharaoh do the same thing. God's snake staff, though, devours their snakes, of course. I think from the movie, we always imagine two, but there could have been many more of these magician snakes or staffs that were thrown down and turned into snakes that God's staff devoured right then and there. And I think the original language here, the word for snake is really serpent. So you're thinking about a huge, ugly beast of an animal or creature here. And so it says in chapter 7, verse 13, "Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said," just as the Lord had already predicted. So now we have the first plague, the plague of blood, beginning with chapter 7, verse 16. The Lord gives Moses a message for Pharaoh. "Then say to him," chapter 7, verse 16, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now, you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this, you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die. The river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water." And that's exactly what happened. Blood was everywhere. Even in the vessels, the containers that were drawn out of the river earlier, it turned into blood. And then Pharaoh's magicians, wouldn't you know it, they did the same thing. They could do that too. Pharaoh brought in the best that he had of his magicians, his learned men and scholars to match Moses and Aaron and their God. And once again, they're able to copy them. Although I'm not sure making more blood was really helpful to Pharaoh, but they did it. The best of Pharaoh's people can only copy. They can't stop what Moses and Aaron are doing or prevent it or reverse it. They can only copy what they've done so far. Pharaoh, of course, doesn't believe all this. He doesn't listen to them. This could just be a trick, he probably thinks. He doesn't even take this to heart, it says in chapter 7, verse 23. So a week later, the frogs show up. So the second mighty act of God, the plague of the frogs. Pharaoh is warned again ahead of time in the message God gave through Moses. Beginning with chapter 8, verse 1, it says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs on their whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will come up on you and your people and all your officials. Slimy frogs everywhere. Peeping frogs all of the time. Can you imagine? Now things are getting close to home. The frogs will come up onto Pharaoh's person himself and on his officials and into their homes. Their wives and children will experience this. And when they get into bed at night, crawl into their sheets, and they'll find these slimy frogs snuggling up with them. You. Just like Egypt was teeming with teeming with the Israelites, so now the land is teeming with frogs. That's the same word that's used. Once again, the magicians, they're able to do the same thing and copy Moses. But what do? They make more frogs. As if they needed more frogs to deal with, they make things worse. They can't make them go away, though. This time, Pharaoh asked for prayer. Verse 8 of chapter 8. Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Moses allows Pharaoh to choose the time of the departure for the frogs. He's like, okay, you say when, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, tomorrow. I don't know why he didn't say now, as I would say, immediately. Maybe he didn't think Moses could do it. I don't know. But Pharaoh says, tomorrow. And Moses says, it will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. So Moses prayed, but the frogs didn't just go away. They died on the spot, except for the ones in the Nile area. They died right in place. And so they're heaped up and cause this awful stench, as you can imagine, in the heat of the Egyptian sun. But once the frogs were gone, Pharaoh's heart became hard again. He would not let the people go. And that brings us to the third mighty act of God, the plague of gnats. The plague of gnats. Have you ever experienced gnats? A lot of gnats? Large clouds of gnats? Especially in the South, they're very annoying. I remember being in Georgia for a while once, and I saw this T-shirt. This T-shirt had the picture of a tiny little gnat's body, but the rest of the T-shirt was a picture of jaws, large great white shark teeth, because the T-shirt said, beware of the Georgia gnat. And it was true. They bit, and it hurt. These gnats were horrible, and they got into everything. Now imagine living in the desert and all the dust, the sand, it starts to turn into gnats. The Lord says in chapter 8, verse 17, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground. And throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. And they did this. And when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came on people and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. That's a lot of gnats. They covered everything. They were everywhere. But this plague was different, though. This time, the magicians, this time, Pharaoh's best learned men and scholars, they couldn't copy the gnat plague. They couldn't copy the gnats. And they admit as much to Pharaoh in verse 19, saying, this is the finger of God. This is the finger of God. Not necessarily that they believed in Yahweh God as their God, but they recognize, oh, this is definitely supernatural, Pharaoh. This is coming from a god. Could be one of ours, could be theirs. I don't know, but this is definitely the finger of God. The magicians have met their match. Gods of Egypt have met their match too. The officials are shaken. Yahweh, God of Israel, is proving his presence, proving his power right there in Egypt. He isn't just Lord of some far-off land. He's God of all the earth. But Pharaoh isn't buying it yet, though, is he? He's not buying. He's not believing. He refuses to believe and obey. The two go together, to believe and obey. But he refuses to do so. So we move on to the next and fourth mighty act of God, the plague of the flies. The plague of the flies. Here we have that sudden appearance and disappearance of the flies in the land. But more importantly, now a distinction is made between Egypt and Israel, the Hebrews living in the land of Goshen. The Lord warns Pharaoh through Moses, saying, beginning of verse 20, chapter 8, verse 20, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on all your officials, on your people and into your houses. The flies of the Egyptians will be, the houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies. Even the ground will be covered with them. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord of this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will occur tomorrow. So Yahweh God is showing that he is at work right there in the heart of Egypt. He controls creation and has it do whatever he wants it to do because he is the creator. He is the Lord. He gives further proof of his presence in these annoying flies throughout the land. But interestingly, there's a bubble over the Israelites. There's a bubble over the Israelites in Goshen. Flies? What flies, they say, there. So Pharaoh begins to negotiate now. In verse 25, he offers an opportunity for the Israelites to worship right there in Egypt. Okay, why don't you guys just worship here, okay? No need to make travel arrangements. You know, it'd save you some money. Just worship right here. Sounds generous. That's not what God commanded. It's not what God wants. Moses objects, and Pharaoh once again asks for prayer to be relieved from these pesky flies. And he promises to let the people go. Of course, we know the routine by now. Pharaoh's not going to let the people go. He's lying. So Pharaoh sees enough to plead, and he's starting to negotiate, but he still does not believe. So far, no one's died in the plagues, animals or people. But that's about to change as Egypt's economy is about to take a huge hit in this next, the fifth mighty act of God, the plague of the livestock. Plague on the livestock. Again, the Lord warns Pharaoh through Moses in chapter 9, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1 now. He says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses, donkeys, and camels, on your cattle, sheep, and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. And the specific word there is for a domesticated animal, so we're talking about livestock here. These are the animals that the Egyptians relied upon for life, for sustenance. It's what their economy ran on, too. God is going to strike down the stock market if Pharaoh does not comply. Once again, Goshen will be spared, though. The Israelites will not feel this plague. A distinction is made between God's people and the Egyptians. But instead of sending Israel out of the land, he's sending his investigators to go check this thing out, Goshen. It says he sends his investigators to see if this is true. But even when he does find out that this is true, he redoubles his stubbornness. He will not let them go. The pace of the 10 plagues quickens now in the text. If you're reading, it's getting briefer and briefer and quicker as you read it. After striking the financial markets, God strikes the health of the people in order to try to get their attention. The sixth mighty act of God, the plague of boils. Plague of boils. You ever have a boil? Imagine having boils all over your body. Some have called this skin disease a skin anthrax or septic sores. But a medical diagnosis isn't going to help here. This is a mighty act of God. This is a miracle. This is unnatural. The Lord tells Moses and Aaron to take handfuls of soot from the furnace, throw it up in the air, and as it lands all over the land, it's going to turn into festering sores, boils on the skin of the people and the animals all over the land. Verse 11, it says, the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on the Egyptians. Once again, they cannot copy, they cannot reverse what Moses and Aaron are doing here, but this time they cannot even stand in the presence of Yahweh's representatives. But Pharaoh still would not listen to them. Now, when the seventh time God tries to get Pharaoh's attention, human lives will be lost. The seventh mighty act of God, the plague of hail. Verse 13. In verse 13 and following of chapter 9, God's message to Pharaoh is this: let my people go so that they may worship me, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, verse 16. I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself up against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, verse 18, therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Give an order to bring your livestock and everything that you have in the field into a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. By this time tomorrow, the worst of all hailstorms is about to happen. Is this a threat, God? God says this is a promise. And those who obeyed the word and warning from the Lord brought their animals and their slaves into shelter, and they were saved. They didn't die. But those who did not obey the word of the Lord, the warning from the Lord, left them out in the field, and they had great losses. This is a lesson Israel would later forget. Disobedience to the word of the Lord leads to death and suffering. Obedience to the Lord leads to life and wholeness. Pharaoh admits to wrongdoing. It says sin, but I don't know if he really understands it as sin as we understand sin. He admits to wrongdoing, but only because he wants the hail to go away, right? He wants the pain to stop. So Moses says that he will pray so that, verse 20, Pharaoh may know that the earth is the Lord's. He still does not believe that Yahweh God is God of all the earth, including Egypt, including Pharaoh's life itself. In fact, God controls Pharaoh's own heart for God's purposes and God's glory. If Pharaoh could admit that God exists and yet still remains so sinful and so stubborn, how about Israel? What about you and me today? There are many people today who will readily admit that God is. Yeah, I believe God exists. But they refuse to obey him. They refuse to listen to his word. Many in the church continue to be so rebellious too and sinful, and to live lives as if there is no God, if God doesn't really exist or care what we do or our lifestyles or how we live. We live foolishly, the Bible says. Intellectually, they've said, surely I believe there's a God, but their hearts are hardened to the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and they haven't submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord of their life. They desire prayer and ministry to make the pain of their lifestyle choices to go away, but they haven't yet surrendered their lives to Christ's lordship. How could Pharaoh remain so stubborn? How could we? How could we? So now the eighth mighty act of God comes to devour all that's left of Egypt's economy and livelihood because of their leaders' stubborn obstinance, the plague of the locusts. God is once again showing or proving the reality of his presence, his power, his concern for his beloved and elected people. He's also showing his power to save and to deliver them from bondage. The locusts will eat all the hopes, though, of the future food and economy for Egypt here. The people are threatened with starvation, and now the officials are getting really upset, and they're starting to plead with Pharaoh himself. Chapter 10, verse 7. The officials say to Pharaoh, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is ruined?" They're pleading with Pharaoh. Like an intervention with an alcoholic or a drug-addicted person, everyone around him can see the devastation in his life. Everyone around him is feeling the suffering and the pain. Not Pharaoh. Pharaoh continues to resort to bargaining with God's will. "Go," he says, "but only take the men." Okay? He's going to see if this will work. "Not going to happen," Moses says. "Everyone must go, along with all of their possessions and their animals. That's what God wants. That's what God commanded. Worship must be total. We have to bring our whole selves into worship. We have to bring everything that we have into worship. We have to sacrifice our own stuff. Otherwise, it's not sacrifice. It's not worship." So the locust came and devoured all that was left after the hail. Pharaoh lies to Moses again and again, refuses to let God's people go. Next, God shows his power over the whole cosmos. "The earth is the Lord's, and so is the rest of the solar system. So is the rest of the universe." The plague of darkness. Chapter 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward," no prior warning here, "but just stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt, darkness that can be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. You ever been in a darkness that can be felt? Scary. Terrifying. Again, this is no mere solar eclipse. This is 3 days of total darkness that people cannot move around or see one another. This was at God's command. He controls the sun. Keep in mind where he is in Egypt, right? The sun god of Egypt does not control the sun. Or God controls the sun. Yahweh God controls the stars that he created. The stars are not in control of people. They do not determine the people's future or destiny, as some believe. God is the creator of the stars. He controls the stars. God destroys the life force of Egypt, the water of the Nile, the sun. Pharaoh tries to bargain again, but when he sees that it's no use trying to give God less than what God demands, he goes into a fit of rage and he throws Moses and Aaron out. He says, "Get out of here." And by the way, if you read you're reading these plagues today, you can read about similar plagues in the New Testament book of Revelation. Try reading Revelation now after studying the 10 plagues of Egypt. Fascinating study. And now God inflicts the most severe plague on Egypt, the 10th mighty act of God, the plague on the firstborn. This is what the Lord says, chapter 11, verse 4. This is what the Lord says: "About midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son of Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her mill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there ever has been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." This time, Pharaoh will not try to bargain. There will be no restrictions. He'll be so eager to get the Israelites out of the land that he'll physically, by force, drive them out of the land. And all the Israelites will go, men and women, young and old. They will not leave with just their own possessions and animals, but they will leave with plunder from the Egyptians, with their valuables, their gold and silver, too. A graphic contrast is being made here between the people of God, between Israel, and between Egypt and the Egyptians. And this contrast is only going to get sharper in this final plague on the firstborn of Egypt. And then we will witness the Exodus and what will become known as the Passover Festival of Remembrance. That includes these 10 mighty acts of God, these 10 plagues of Egypt. So stay tuned as we hear later about the fallout from this final plague. So this all began back in chapter 7 when Pharaoh asked Moses to show me a sign, perform a miracle for me. Boy, did he. Moses and Aaron didn't just perform a miracle. They performed 10 mighty acts of God before Pharaoh so that the Egyptians, so that all of the Israelites would all know that Yahweh God is God of all the earth. God is present not only at the foot of Mount Sinai, way out in the Midian desert, but he is God right there in Egypt too, right in the heart of the land of Egypt, the most powerful nation of the world. He not only controls the burn rate of a bush, he controls the insects, controls the animals, controls the sun and the stars, the health of human beings, their crops, even life and death. In these 10 plagues, he's showing his sovereign control over all things, his power to move things to his will for his purpose and his glory. Even the heart of Pharaoh he can move, the heart of kings and princes. We've heard that elsewhere. But in all of this, God has shown his deep concern and love and grace, his desire to save his called and elected people, his chosen of all the nation of the earth. And one day, the call will go out to all the earth, to all the nations of the earth, through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, and his church. And all people today are called to submit to the lordship of Christ, to put Christ on the throne of their lives. Have you been too stubborn to do that? Up to this point? Have you been like Pharaoh, stubbornly resisting God's call on your life to place Jesus on the throne of your life, to place Jesus in charge and control? We all must submit our lives to Christ's leadership. And then we witness God's mighty acts of saving grace to a world that experiences a darkness that can be felt so often. So may the light of Christ transform lives and communities everywhere and continue to do so as he is currently doing that right now. May it be so. Would you pray with me? God of power and might, we thank you for your patience, for your long-suffering. We thank you for your sovereign love and your call to your beloved people. Help us, Lord, to live in gratitude of your saving grace by living lives of obedience to your word, heeding your warnings, engaging in your mission to love the least, the last, and the lost of this world by your Spirit's guidance and by your Spirit's empowerment. Lord, may we not be stubborn and obstinate like Pharaoh, refusing, rejecting your call, refusing to hear your word and to heed the warning signs all around us. God, may we listen to you. May our hearts be soft, tender, and alert to how you would fashion and shape us for your purposes, for your glory. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.